Welcome, and thank you for listening to Grace Heritage Church Audio, building a household of faith on a foundation of grace. Visit us online at graceheritage.org. Please stay tuned after the message for more information. Thank you.
Kevin, to come and share some things in terms of kind of practical responses. That's a little distracting, isn't it? Practical responses in regard to things that could be maybe possibly coming, or maybe even already come to you in terms of economic things. And then I want to come behind that and sort of wrap around that some theological foundation that's sort of gleaned from some things that Kevin wrote, and also some things that I heard John Piper say recently about some of these things. There are, I think, kind of three areas in which we need to be thinking these days. One of those is kind of economic, because so much of our lives revolves around economy. You know, we buy and sell, and we eat, and we do that kind of stuff. So that's one area in which we're going to think. There's another area that's we need to think about probably in days down the line in terms of social things and our government and what's happening there. There are certainly some changes that have taken place in our government. And there's a section in the confession that talks about response to governing authorities and that kind of thing. And we'll think more about those when that comes. I'm going to try to address those tonight. That's just too big a bite to take. And then the third thing is, what is it that God's doing? What might be His goals? What are His intentions in bringing some of these things to pass? And we want to try to address some of those just in a small, short way tonight. So, now, with all that being said, it's important to say also a couple of reminders, I think, or put a couple of parameters on this. I don't know how else to say that. Everybody, this is probably preparation and responses to things like this are not going to look the same in everybody's family. As we think about some principles or ideas and thoughts and things tonight, these might be some suggestions for you to consider, a wake-up call, or also maybe a soothing balm to help so that you're not panicky or fearful. But I don't think that there's a prescribed Christian response that every single Christian family or individual is going to take in terms of thinking about these things. A second caveat, I suppose, is that some families or individuals are going to be called to different kinds of exercises, expressions of faith, actions in these regards. I don't think every single person is called to be a missionary in places where you can get your head cut off for sharing the gospel. But some people are. And so there are some people who are, God has called to different levels of risk and preparation and those kinds of things. So I guess it's important. We wanted to try to say that on the front end of things tonight, to say you're going to hear some suggestions tonight, and also some, you know, in the places where God encourages us from the scripture, we can stand sure. In the places that are practical applications of that, that's going to probably look different and play itself out in different ways. So we're not standing before you with some kind of an authority saying, this is what you must do. Okay? So I just want to kind of lay that out. And then we may be able to have some time for a little bit of back and forth tonight as well to think about some of these things. So that being said, let me ask Kevin if he'll come. He's going to start and fire, and then I'll come and follow up behind that, okay? So Kevin, come if you would.
Pastor Paul, well, first of all, let me apologize for my voice.
That's a really cool voice.
Yeah. This is my annual imitation of Lou Rawls, if you are old enough to remember who he is. But I'll not break out into song. Mercifully. So the subject tonight really is, as Pastor Paul already mentioned, about the challenges of our current economic situation in the country and just some things that we might do to prepare. We've actually done a little bit of survey of pastors in the network that Stan has this cyber life that he's well connected to pastors all over the country. And we've been asking them what they're doing to prepare their churches as bodies to support one another as, you know, unemployment is possibly an issue here in the future and other economic issues. And so we've garnered a little bit of information from them and then just put together a little bit of stuff tonight for us to talk about as far as how we could prepare individually. And Pastor Paul and I are playing bad cop, good cop tonight. So the things that I talk about will be very practical, and I will mention some fairly scary things, but I think they're highly improbable, but I'm going to talk about them anyway. And so for those of you who react to that with some slight elements of fear, Pastor Paul will soothe you right after I'm done. and I did talk earlier about this today, and I suspected that part of the congregation would sort of wonder, what in the world is all this about? I'm in great shape. I don't know what we're talking about. And the other part would be highly, you know, active in their desire to respond. So hopefully we can sort of get on common ground and help one another and come to a wise response to the times, as Pastor Paul's already mentioned for us. So let me just state what my purpose is here. I want to describe what I think are some reasonable preparations for possible but unlikely economic and social events. How's that for a highly qualified statement of purpose? I think there are really four possible scenarios economically. First of all, I'm not an economist. I'm certainly not a prophet. Okay, so I don't know for sure anything that's going to be happening. And in many cases, your guess is as good as mine and maybe better, depending on how up on the times you are. But I'd like to sketch out just four possible things that could be happening here in the future. One is that we're just experiencing a short-term bump in the economy and that we're going to bounce right back and full steam ahead. And I don't think there are many people really who think that's where we're headed, so I'm going to kind of not talk about that possibility tonight. The second is that we're entering a prolonged economic slump that will be marked by increased unemployment, reduced production and investment, increase in bankruptcies, stock market decrease, which, of course, we've already seen a significant one of those. And this, for reasons that are sort of beyond the scope tonight, could easily be followed by what I would call impressive inflation sometime down the road. These are in increasing order of severity, by the way. That was number two. Number three is that we would enter a full-scale economic depression, which officially is a sustained downturn in the economy. This is official according to Wikipedia. Sustained downturn in the economy characterized by abnormal increases in unemployment, restricted credit, shrinking output and investment, numerous bankruptcies, bank failures, reduced trade and commerce, and currency value fluctuations. Actually, we're seeing some of that already as well, as far as bank failures and so on. Inflation on the back end of that certainly is possible as well. And then the fourth, which is the scary, and I would say as a preface, and I'll say it again here in a minute, highly unlikely, is some forms of social instability, including a sort of breakdown of social structures, basic needs not being available as far as food, water, heat, that sort of thing, collapse of our currency, banking system collapse, back to a barter economy and the whole thing. I think that's highly unlikely. I think a prolonged economic slump, my option number two there, is very likely, actually. And the depression is possible. So, and I don't think we should think depression means, well, it's all over. We're back in a depression. I mean, we've been actually, in America, we've been through three pretty major depressions. There was the panic of 1837, which followed an intense time of speculation. Let me know if any of this sounds familiar to you. During that time, 343 out of the 850 banks that existed in the U.S. closed entirely. 62 of them partially failed, and that crisis lasted about 6 years until the economy began to grow again. The Long Depression, which at the time was called the Great Depression, until we had the Great Depression in the 1930s, started in 1873, about 35 years later. The causes of this are complex, including a return to the gold standard after the Civil War. As they brought our currency back to the gold standard, they think that was part of the reason that caused primarily a price depression. That lasted very long, about 23 years. Basically, the economy just went down in a dump and just kind of stayed there for 20-some years. Then we had the Great Depression, and the Long Depression had to change its name to the Long Depression. That, of course, is in 1929, the stock market crash. Our gross domestic product decreased by 33% in 4 years, and unemployment got as high as 25%. And then who knows what we're experiencing right now, excuse me, or what it will come to be called. So I describe all that just to show you that we've been through these kind of times before in our nation. I'm not sure we should take a lot of comfort in that because we don't really know what we're entering. And so, but we have been through times of hardship before in our country, and we've weathered on. So I think we can learn from things in the past and prepare. And that's kind of the spirit in which this is offered tonight. So all of that said, let me tell you about what I think are some basic preparations that we can take as individuals and families. And I'm speaking especially to heads of households here tonight. And I personally have found it helpful to think about preparations for times of difficulty in terms of categories. And so I have the following. And by the way, I'm happy to give these to you afterward if you don't write fast enough to get all these down and you're interested in them. Obviously, food and water is one. Shelter and bedding, including heat, of course. I think air conditioning is considered a luxury. But heat is something we definitely want to have a handle on if bad times come in the winter. Documents and money is a subject that ought to be thought about. First aid and medicines. Okay, if you have prescriptions and there were interruptions to a supply of medicines, that's something you'd want to have a little bit. If it's possible to store up medicines, that would be something you'd want to think about. Sanitation and hygiene, equipment and tools. Personal security, which I won't dwell on tonight. That one, talk to me afterward. And then helping others. And I don't want to lose sight of that one. I think we'll have if things ever really got bad, we would have a tremendous opportunity for witness among our neighbors to help them meeting basic needs and also, of course, encouraging them with gospel hope and just love. And so I think the basic questions for each of us are, number one, how would I make provision in this area for 72 hours in case of a disaster, whether that's natural or man-made? So, for example, a lot of the stuff that I'm kind of doing right now, I should have done when I moved here. Because you know what? Every year we have hurricane season. Every year we have thunderstorms roll through here and there's tornadoes. We live under a constant threat of terrorist attack. And so on. And so we've seen from some of the events of the past 10 years that these disruptive events, businesses basically have become so efficient in their supply chains and so on, that a single disruption can have enormous influence throughout our economy, as I think 9/11 taught us. And if you remember the longshoreman strike in Oakland in, I can't remember the year, this would have been, I think the, I don't even remember what decade. You were nodding. Do you remember when it was? Late 90s, early 2000s, something like that. It was a tremendous impact on the nation. And GM ended up shutting down. I can't remember which crisis ended up shutting down plants, and there were all kinds of things to go on. So we tend to forget these things very quickly, by the way, because we're naturally optimistic people and we repress bad stuff, which is healthy, by the way. But these things can have effect. For example, I'm not trying to portend or suggest these things are coming, but a single terrorist incident in a port, you know, in a container port, I mean, would have tremendous impact on our country as ports locked down in the way the airport's locked down, for example, and that sort of thing. And so our normal supply of stuff that comes into our homes to keep us living could be interrupted for a time. And so I think we'd be wise to have just a sort of, and 72 hours is an arbitrary number, but just ask ourselves, how would I make do for 72 hours if my normal provision in this area were interrupted? And do I have something that could get me through that length of time till we got over a bump and things restabilized? And then the second question, which is more difficult, is how would I make provision in this area if I had a long-term loss of income, say from a loss of a job or something of that sort? So let me provide some specific recommendations here, and then a little bit of perspective, and then I will hand it over to Pastor Paul here. And I do want to read a scripture here. My recommendation number one is resolve not to shoulder the burden of hardship alone. We are brothers and sisters, one to another, and we are a church, and this is part of our function, is helping and supporting one another. And if you have your scriptures, do turn with me to Acts chapter 4, which I think just beautifully describes the environment of Christian love and support in the early church. I mean, is it possible for one or several of our families to lose a job? Certainly. Is it likely that all of us are going to be out of work? No, that's pretty unlikely. And so I think that God has given us the church to help each other in ways that we would not have access to were we just out here alone. So Acts 4:32 and following. Now the full number of those who believed were of one heart and soul, and no one said that any of the things that belonged to him was his own. But they had everything in common. And with great power the apostles were giving their testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. There was not a needy person among them, for as many as were owners of lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of what was being sold and laid it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to each as any had need. Thus Joseph, who was also called by the apostles Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, a Levite, a native of Cyprus, sold a field that belonged to him and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. So you just get this sense of just mutual support. I'm sensing that somebody has a need. I have some means. Let me help you meet that need. So let us not quietly man up and shoulder a burden that is inappropriate and unnecessary for us to shoulder. And let our needs be known one to another. I think that's just critical for us to get through this time. The Lord may spare us from all of this, and that would be a great blessing, of course. But if we are experiencing hardship as individual families, let us resolve to share those burdens one with another. All right, number two, I would recommend having some kind of 72-hour emergency plan, as I said, in case of, you know, just normal stuff, tornado, hurricane, terrorist attack, social instability, whatever it happens to be. This should include food, water, shelter slash heat, depending on time of year. Having money on hand, key documents secured, you should know where those are, first aid and medicines, and then also to have a plan. This is something we're going to think about, which I haven't really thought through exactly, but if something happened, what's number one we do, what's number two? This is all my Navy training coming back, or, you know, all my immediate actions we used to call them. We had to memorize, you know, first eight steps and then go to the books after that and all this stuff. So anyway, just having some sense of a plan. How would we would respond if, you know, tornado alarm comes down and we hear the proverbial freight train? What are we going to do? And then, you know, half our house is blown away. What do we do? We should know all these things and think proactively about them. Number three, prepare for a temporary loss of income. I think this would just be wise for us in times of difficulty to think about what, you know, it could happen, I guess, is just the plainest way to say that. So under this one first, I think we'd be very wise to shed whatever debts we might have burdening us right now to the extent that that can be done. Number two, to have cash in the bank or on hand to help in the transition to get us through a rough spot. I have a friend right now, one of my dearest friends from high school. He's out of a job, and he's looking, and he's been looking for months. He's got a significant reserve that he's drawing on. So his family's eating, and they're doing okay. He said, I'm fine. If I'm in this situation this time next year, you need to really be praying for me. So he's got enough stuffed away that he's just going to eat out of it till he finds suitable employment to go forward, and so I applaud him for that. Number four, I guess I'm on, would be to prepare for something more severe, perhaps a major depression or a sustained loss of income, which would involve having cash in the house in case of bank failures. I'll leave the subject of gold and silver for another day. Let me say a little bit about bank failures. Who knows what can happen? We've already had, as you may know, we've had several bank failures in the country, and they've been very orderly, just as the federal government guarantees deposits up to a certain amount. I can't remember exactly what it is now. It's in the 250, is it 500? Wow, $500,000. I guess they increased it just recently to 500,000. So the government basically steps in and guarantees all the deposits that have been made. So, you know, our old ideas of a bank run where everyone goes and lines up at the bank and the first 100 customers there get their stuff and everyone else is left out is why that's in place. Of course, the government has to do something to get that money with which they pay off all the people. That, again, is another more complex subject, where all that money comes from. it actually comes from thin air, in case you were wondering. And we laugh about it, and it at some level it's funny. Another level, it's very serious. I mean, and that's what could lead to all this inflation down the road. But again, who knows? We've been through a lot of this before. Number two, under preparing for something more severe, I think we should consider storing up food and other basic supplies for you and for your neighbor. If nothing else, it just gives us peace of mind. You know, and then to remember to store what you eat and eat what you store so that it just doesn't sit there and rot. Essentially, you're just sort of talking about building up your own private grocery store. And I mean, all of us have a grocery store in the pantry, right? It just doesn't have a whole bunch of days of supply. So in a sense, we're just talking about, well, let's just build up that supply larger than it used to be so that we can have more to lean on in case we had some kind of supply interruption. We did have some, now somebody help me remember, one of these, either 9/11 or it was the Oakland thing, caused some shortages at grocery stores. Am I right? Do you remember this, dear? I do remember. Safeway in Prunedale, California. There were shortages of things like bread. I think they were out of bread for several days and this sort of thing. What's that? Is it coming back now? Yeah, I mean, it's a long time ago. But that brief incident, actually, we were draining shelves in California. I don't know how things here were affected, but that's how tight the supply chain is what the point I'm trying to make. They don't have a huge locker in back with a month's worth of stock. I mean, what you see on the shelf is pretty, and that's why our goods are so cheap, you know, and that's just the way businesses have tuned themselves to make money. So when you cut the supply or interrupt it, it just doesn't take long to kind of deplete what's in the supply chain, it's called. Not to get technical here. So having some of our own personal stored up, I think, could be a very wise investment. Number three under this point would be to make preparations to produce your own foods if you're so equipped with a nice space to garden and that sort of thing. Of course, this is how many people got by in the Great Depression. There was lots of home gardening and helping one another and community gardens and all that kind of stuff. So if you have the ability to do that, that would be great. I have written here now, by this time, half of you are probably a little bit scared and unsettled, and the other half of you think I am a nutcase. which is okay. That would not be the first time. Remember, I'm a professor, so I'm actually quite used to that. But I think what I'm recommending here is simply wise and reasonable preparations for possible economic difficulties. I'm not recommending buying property in Montana or in any way changing your current situation in life. I am saying, however, that if difficulties come in our future, and I think they're very possible, that you will be glad that you prepared. And even if nothing bad happens, what's the worst thing you will have done? You will have just stored up a bunch of stuff that you're going to use anyway, and you would have gotten peace of mind to boot. So, in other words, the downside here, I think, is just so minimal that it would just be prudent and wise of us to take some kinds of precautions. You may remember Y2K, for those of you, we sort of had this You know, you had all manner of people who just thought the thing was a big joke, and you had, actually, not many people know this, but one of the guys who invented the Java programming language, so he knows computing, do I need to say, he bought property, and he was out of there, because he thought it was all going south. So anyway, and none of us knew. And so, firstly, we took some precautions. I just viewed it as insurance, and I told my friends, if I look like I'm not having fun doing this, you need to pull me aside and rebuke me over that. But I took some precautions, and we just finished eating through them about a year ago. That's actually only partially true. That was because we bought so many bags. We had several bags of wheat. We love fresh ground wheat. So there you go. So all of you who've been to our house and had good bread, you can thank Y2K for that. Happily, that's something we've continued to do with great gladness, of course. So anyway, what I'm trying to suggest here is, again, back to the statement of purpose, wherever that is, reasonable, what did I say here? Reasonable preparations for possible, but in the latter cases, unlikely economic and social events in our future. Okay, so let me close with a couple of scriptures. Proverbs 22:3, the prudent sees danger and hides himself, but the simple go on and suffer for it. And Proverbs 14:15, the simple believes everything, but the prudent gives thought to his steps. So I think simply we're just calling ourselves to prudence here and wisdom, take some reasonable precautions for things. And you know what? Even if we don't need the help, the guy next door may need it. And we could provide some help for him and really be a minister of the gospel to them. So I'm going to turn it over to Pastor Paul now.
Kevin, we had one entire class that spent time trying to learn to talk like you're talking now. So, not the things you said, but the nice voice. It didn't work for me. So hopefully that stirs some thinking in your mind in regard to things that are going on. And we've said this three times. I'll probably say it again. The goal is to try to think about prudence under the providence of God, not to stir up fear or panic. And hopefully those are some things that will kind of help encourage you. I know that there are a lot more complex questions perhaps that we could try to speak to and think about out loud. And I hope that we will plan another time to do some more of those kinds of things in the near future, okay? But let me take this opportunity now to remind you that everything that's going on around us is under the providence of God. If you want to jot this passage of Scripture down, and I'm going to try to share some things with you that will maybe give you the even bigger picture. I think it's important to have the what do we need to do in the short term? How do we exercise prudence? Because the Scriptures are very clear about our responsibilities, you know, responsibilities as a head of household to take care of our families and those kinds of things. But then the Scriptures are also very clear that there's a much bigger picture going on than just me being able to maintain my comfort level and status in the world. Proverbs chapter 16, verse 33 says, the lot is cast into the lap, but its every decision is from the Lord. The Scriptures go on to say, many are the plans of the mind of a man, but the purpose of the Lord will stand. Or, the Lord brings the counsels of the nations to nothing. He frustrates the plans of the people. And again, the Lord declares the end from the beginning, saying, my counsel shall stand. So, God is reminding us in all those places that He is sovereignly ruling over all things and that He has a purpose, a design in all these things. And some of our hope tonight is to think about some of those while we can't know all of the things that God is doing or begin to figure out all the ins and outs and the details of every single thing that God's doing, there are some things that we can discern. And so the first of those is that in times of difficulty, God intends to expose hidden sin and bring us to repentance and cleansing. In times of difficulty and hardship, God purposes to expose hidden sin and to bring us to repentance and cleansing. Would you look at Job chapter 1 with me for just a second? I've been reading in Job in my morning devotions, and this was a place that I stopped and thought about and pondered on, and I appreciated some help I got from John Piper in thinking about this and getting some insight. As chapter 1 begins in verse 1 saying, "There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and that man was blameless and upright, one who feared God and turned away from evil." And you see these pictures of this man who is blameless and holy in many senses. In every description of him at the beginning of this book is that he was doing everything right. But then in the end of the book, in chapter 42, verse 6, Job says, "Therefore I despise myself and repent in dust and ashes." And we see as Job responded to the things that God had said to him, beginning, I can't remember, somewhere around in the 30s, you know, as God began to say, "Excuse me, where were you when I formed the earth and when I established all these things? Where were you when I set the world into motion and hung the stars in space? And who made you the decider of what was right and wrong?" And at the end, Job repents. And the help that I got was in this illustration that Piper used. He said, if you'll imagine a jar, a clear glass jar full of water with sediment at the bottom of it, as long as that jar is left stable and doesn't get bumped, then the water stays clear. But as soon as you bump it and jostle it around, the sediment gets stirred up. And God, what God did was bump Job's life. And in the hardship that he allowed to come into Job's life, stirred up sin that was there. And he said some things that he shouldn't say, and some things came out of his heart. And so God used that not only to glorify himself as Job continued to be faithful to God, but he also exposed some sin and some things that was hiding around in the bottom of Job's heart. So recession bumps us. It strains us, and it works in us individually and in groups to stir up the things that are there and expose them so that we can be cleansed. And it points those things out. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 1 with me. Second Corinthians chapter 1, verse 8. "For we do not want you to be ignorant, brothers, of the affliction we experienced in Asia. For we were so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired of life itself. Indeed, we felt that we had received the sentence of death." So you hear this beloved apostle speaking of his cohorts and the great strain that had come upon their lives. And then at the end of that verse 9, he talks about the purpose. "But this was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead." And so there is a reflection there in the apostle's life that understands that God brings us to certain places by squeezing us and pressing us so that we see some things in our lives that get exposed by that press, and we learn to hate it and flee from it and repent of it and do away with it. And these kinds of things are good. Recessions are good at exposing waste and greed. You know, when you think about people who are buying monstrous houses at prices that they can't afford, they're being greedy, and the recession has exposed that. And there is a Christian response to that would be, thank you, God, for exposing this in my heart so that now I can see a thing that would separate me from you. And if we don't think that these are, there's an important way to respond to this, I think the other side of a Christian response to this recession is found in what's going on in the city from which we moved, Cape Coral. I saw a report on Nightline just the other night. There's a guy who's a real estate in the real estate business in Cape Coral, and he drives in a boat called the foreclosure boat up and down the canals of Cape Coral. There are more canals in Cape Coral than there is water in Venice. It's kind of a neat-to-know fact. There's a bunch of water in Cape Coral, and he drives up and down these what we call deep water canals because they have access to the Gulf. And people live in multi-hundred-thousand, multi-million-dollar homes all over these canals. And they have their sailboats out there and big boats and yachts and all that kind of stuff. And so what he's doing now is driving the foreclosure boat up and down with prospective buyers, showing off a house that in 2006 sold for $1.4 million, and today you can get it for $650,000. And they interviewed people who were going into these homes and looking at them. And, of course, they're all empty. And some of them are damaged because the people who leave them damage them on the way out because they're mad. But they're saying, this is our chance to have the home on the water that we've always wanted. This is our opportunity to scoop up the life that we've been waiting to live. Now, see, that to me is an expression of the greediness that's in our hearts to say, oh, here's some other folks are suffering and they've lost their home and it's been foreclosed on and now it's at a place where I can have this lifestyle. Or we can look at this and let this squeeze that's on us expose our greed and our tendency towards just gathering to ourselves. And the reality is that money is often the thing that glues stuff together for us. You know, if you've never experienced a real tightness in money, you don't know what this means, but I bet everybody in this room has. I bet everybody in the room has. You come to find out that as long as there's money in the bank, life tends to rock along. But as soon as it gets really tight, things get pressed out of us. And so we need to see that not as a loss of opportunity or a loss of things that are precious to us, but an exposure of things that need to be put away. Secondly, God intends to wake us up to the desperate condition of the world. God intends to wake us up to the desperate condition of the world. I've never thought about this before, but for significant portions of the world in which we live, recessions don't come, they just stay. I saw in World Magazine, I think it was, in a place in Africa, I saw a $1 billion note. A $1 billion note. Their economy has gotten so bad that, and it's equal in our paper, in our money in U.S. dollars, it's equal to about a dollar or so. You know, can you imagine going to McDonald's and getting $75 billion worth of fries? That people in the economies or in many economies around the world, recessions are always there. People are always struggling and trying to figure out how they're going to survive. In many places around the world, we forget that people, massive numbers of people, are homeless and hungry and sick and out of work. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 3 encourages us to remember these people. And this specifically encourages us to remember brothers and sisters who are being mistreated. Hebrews 13, 3, remember those who are in prison as though in prison with them, and those who are mistreated, since you also are in the body. So this encouragement to remember calls us to have some kind of, I never can remember which word is right, sympathy or empathy, but to try to sympathize or empathize with them and to be owning their pain and their situation. And this kind of squeeze and press on us in America calls us to remember those kinds of things. 16,000 children die every day from hunger-related diseases. 1 billion people in the world don't have clean drinking water. Now, I did a little search, a little Google search, because I thought, well, who says 1 billion people in the world don't have clean drinking water? And I found a whole bunch of places that said exactly that. In fact, I found a report from a woman who's a reporter in South Africa right now who says more than 1 billion people across the world don't have access to clean drinking water. 1/6 of the world's population. And she's talking about World Water Day as she goes from village to village to village trying to help produce clean water. And the UN's Food and Agricultural Organization says a total of 2.4 billion people suffer from poor sanitation. And in Africa, the average person spends 5 days and 5 hours a day collecting water. Can you imagine spending 5 hours of your day collecting water? And thinking about those kinds of life situations are just essentially foreign to us. Now, let's just pretend. I was trying to think through this, and I said, what if this number is so grossly exaggerated as to be two or three times out of balance? What if it's only 300,000 people a day are without clean drinking water? Well, what's the population of the United States right now? 300 million? Oh, I was from 1 billion. I mean, what if only 300 million people don't have clean drinking water? Well, that's everybody in the United States. You know, so if their figures are even grossly over-exaggerated, a lot of people are hurting in these kinds of ways. And so we have the opportunity to be reminded that there are a lot of hurting people. And as Kevin has already said, we need to be ready to minister to people, to love on folks that are around us, but also have a bigger thought for the world in which we live. I'll have to do this later. Thirdly, God intends to relocate. You're going to hear Piper's language all through this, okay? He intends to relocate the roots of our joy in His grace and not in our goods. In His mercy and not in our money. In His worth and not in our wealth. And that was just too good to not copy word for word and give to you. God intends to relocate the roots of our joy in His grace, not in our goods, in His mercy, not in our money, and in His worth, and not in our wealth. Could you look at 2 Corinthians with me again? We'll go back to chapter 8, 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 1 and 2. If I were saying this, I would have said it like this. God uses a recession to wean us from the world. To call us to understand that our hope and our satisfaction and our joy are not found in owning this world's possessions. Chapter 8, verse 1 of 2 Corinthians. We want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia. For in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. That's a picture that I have to be honest and say, I don't really know much about this personally. But here you find a group of people from whom Paul is receiving an offering for the starving and hurting Christians in Jerusalem. You know, they've lost their incomes and jobs, and their stores are not frequented because they've become Christians, and the Jewish community has isolated them, and they're pressing them financially, economically. And so they're taking this offering and providing for them in these churches in Macedonia, and they're doing it out of an abundance of joy and their extreme poverty that have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. The provision of generosity that flows out of these people is not coming because they have a bunch of stuff on hand. And I'm not saying that's then an excuse to be imprudent or to not store up things or to not be, you know, guarding yourself against the future. But I'm saying that the provision that we need to be ready to make sometimes comes as a result of knowing what hurting and loss is. Anybody want to take a guess at what the poorest state in the United States is per capita? Lowest income?
Mississippi.
Okay. And now would you like to take a guess at what the highest charitable giving per capita state is in the country? Mississippi. That's just another kind of interesting little example about how out of poverty, people who don't have much seem to have a greater sense of readiness and generosity to give to those who are needy. And that joy, that provision, that grace comes as a result of the grace of God. So may God give us a sense of being so taken by His goodness that He would save us, that He would provide for us, and that He would give to us His own Son and remove our condemnation, that we give care and love to others, not only for their physical needs, but also their eternal needs. So these things call us away from two or three things, and I want to say these in closing. It calls us away from complacency. I can't remember if Kevin mentioned this passage, Proverbs chapter 1, verses 32 to 33. For the simple are killed by their turning away, and the complacency of fools destroys them. But whoever listens to me will dwell secure and will be at ease and without dread of disaster. Now, we need to be careful not to be complacent about our own situations, and we need to be ready to make provision and take care about those things, but we also need to not be complacent about the world and all of the things that are going on around us, and be ready to respond to those things, those needs and issues that we find around us. And we need to realize that simply saying, well, I'm just going to trust God and everything will be okay, is not a wise course of action. Whether, no matter how you're responding or what God is calling to you, just sitting back in complacency and not caring about the situation is not the answer. Another wrong response to this would be fearfulness. You know, and I want to encourage you and remind you that starting to wring your hands and be fearful and anxious and have your stomach all turned up in a knot all the time because of what might come tomorrow or down the line or what might happen to the banks and all those kinds of things is not an appropriate response. We must believe what God tells us in the Word, that He is indeed ruling. If God turns the dice in Las Vegas wherever He wants them to go, we can be sure that He's going to turn all the other things around us in the direction that He is pleased for them to go. And so as we believe that, then our hearts can rest in Him and not be fearful. Psalm chapter 27, verse 1 says, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid?" And so as God stores up for us assurance, that's what allows us to not be fearful. So we act prudently and wisely. We make preparation. We care for the others around us and for the world. And we don't respond in hoarding fear. And then finally, I think you probably hear this bubble up out of these things. We want to be careful about misplaced trust. I don't know who said this, and I've heard it so many times that I can't remember how to give proper credit, but we need to work and labor like an Arminian and pray and trust God like a Calvinist. And we need to give ourselves with responsibility towards both caring for our families and making provisions and having prudent actions and sharing the gospel and going after others and trying to help them get clean water. But we need to remember that God alone is the one who provides the results. God alone is the one who secures the end. And God alone is the one who's to be glorified and honored in these things. So we want to be careful in these days. And I need to stop. There are some other things that we need to be thinking about in this, and so we're going to carve out another Sunday night probably in the near future so that we can learn these. And we're also going to be thinking about some more responses to what's going on in our government. But let's not miss or waste or take advantage of the recession in wrong ways. And I guess that's why I was really trying to use that foreclosure boat picture. To me, those are people who are wasting the recession just to gather more possessions to themselves at an inexpensive price. I think God has something bigger going on in all of these things. And the end of everything that God does is His own glory and the growth of His kingdom. And so we're looking for ways that we can be a part of that. We're also going to, Lord willing, before long, try to open the book of Daniel. And Daniel is a young man who finds himself in the midst of a pagan land. He's in a place that's fallen under judgment. And how is he responding to that? How are his friends responding to the judgment that has fallen on him and his friends? And that, I think, also will give us some encouragements to think about in those things. Okay? But let me stop with that. And if you have any piercing questions, then I'll be glad to try to answer those after we stop. But let me pray for us, and then we'll sing together. Father, thank you for the day. Thank you for the opportunities we've had to contemplate and think about what you're doing. Lord, at the bottom line, we need to trust you and rely upon you. That's a thing that's much more easily said from behind a pulpit than it is in the heat of the action. So I pray that you would help us to be thinking ahead. Responding in the heat of the moment often leaves us to unwise choices and ungodly behaviors. And so if we find ourselves faced with loss and difficulty and challenge in the days to come, may we have made some preparations beforehand and not behaved in ways that are naive or foolish. And then beyond this, O God, I pray that we would have grace to consider what you have called us to be as your people. If we find ourselves in opportunities to choose between obeying you or protecting our own possessions or our own lives even, God, may we have grace to obey you. There are places all around the world that are in incredible social unrest, and we don't pretend that we deserve lives of comfort and ease. And we also remember that we are living for a heavenly homeland and a city that is set apart by God for us. And so between now and then, may we have grace to live wisely and in ways that recognize your glory and honor. May we encourage those who are around us who are fearful in these days, for those who are behaving foolishly, may we have words of caution and wise counsel, and may we take prudent actions ourselves so that we might live as those who understand what the will of the Lord is, in everything giving thanks, always submitted to you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. This last song is a progression through the song that moves from the place of woe and really horror at the discovery of sin, but then as it moves through these verses, rejoices in the provision that God has made to deliver us and the provision that He's making for us for our souls for all eternity. And so let's stand and sing together, if we could, please. This would be a good way for us to end our night.
Let's see. I lost where I was.
To shine on you, encourage you, and strengthen you by His mercies in all that you do. I will see you again, Lord willing, some of you in prayer meeting on Wednesday or Thursday night at the Hughes, and or on Lord's Day together again. God bless you.
Thank you for listening. Grace Heritage Church meets in Auburn, Alabama. Services are held at 9:30 a.m. on Sunday morning at the Best Western on the corner of College and University.